Let us pray. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, O God, as we encounter your word, that we may hear what it is you would have us hear this day. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, O God, that I ask that I may proclaim your word faithfully as you bless both the proclaiming and the hearing of your word. Through Jesus Christ, amen. There's a good story I wanted to share with you for you football fans. I look hard for some of these illustrations because I'm not a sports person myself. But I'm sure that many of you, even those of you who are not sports people, have, like I have, heard of Reggie White. Reggie White played pro ball for the NFL for about 15 years. And he was also an ordained minister. So when Green Bay offered him a $17 million deal, he said to the coach that he would have to talk to the Lord about where he should go. So the coach confessed later that he did call Reggie White's phone, and he left a message on the recorder, and he said, "Reggie, this is God. Go to Green Bay." And he did. Today, I want us to focus for a bit on prayer, but not just any prayer. The prayer we have just read from the Gospel of John. This was a prayer that Jesus prayed the last time he was with his apostles. He has given us the Lord's Prayer as a model of prayer, but this was a prayer that is truly the Lord's Prayer because it was his last prayer before leaving this earth, at least the last one that was recorded. He was ready to leave his apostles. He had been with them for 3 years or so. And he taught them a lot, and he'd shown them a lot, and they had talked about a lot of things and shared a lot of things and were very close. But there was one more thing that he could do for them, and that was he could pray for them, which he chose to do at this time. In their presence, Jesus thanked God for his friends, and he prayed for their well-being. His prayer was rather startling, even breathtaking. Having learned so much from Jesus as they had walked with him for the better part of 3 years, perhaps what struck the apostles most was how Jesus prayed. If you recall, they even asked him one time to please teach them how to pray as he did. And that was when he gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer. But in this last day before his crucifixion, Jesus prayed for his friends in their presence. It's always reassuring when we're going through difficult times when we know that someone is praying for us. It always helps us. I was reading recently about a lawyer from Australia. And he visited Kenya once, and while he was there, he had an appointment to meet with some brothers, and they had given him instructions how to find their home. And he found himself walking through the slums of the city, and he finally came to a hut where the three brothers lived. And when he walked in, he was immediately surrounded by about a dozen youngsters, and they were jumping up and down and laughing and rushing over to hold his hand and to squeeze his legs because they were so happy to see him. And he found himself in the center of, a dozen or so children, and there was a contagious spirit in this little hut, one of joy, one of happiness, one of sharing love. The kids started singing songs, and they had a sing-along, and they just had a wonderful time. But he wrote later that it was when the time came for him to leave that something happened that he says he will always remember. From the far side of the room, he heard a voice, very clear but quiet, and the voice said, "We pray for the people of Australia, for Ned and his family." The group of children suddenly became very quiet and still, and they put their hands together and bowed their heads and said, "Jesus, remember them when you come into your kingdom." And Ned couldn't believe it. In the middle of Africa, in the middle of the worst slum in the world, here were these slum children who were praying for him and his family and for his country. And as he was leaving and walking down the street, he muttered his own prayer, "God, if Australia has any hope at all, it will be because of kids like this." They had opened their hearts to him, to his family, to his countrymen. There's great power in prayer. And for those of you who have experienced that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Do you pray for your friends? My guess is that most of us pray for our families. And certainly when a friend is going through difficult times, we pray for them then. But what a difference it might make in our relationships if, on a regular basis, we lifted up our friends in prayer. Now, we may not know what they need, but that's okay. We're so used to praying, "Oh Lord, may she be healed. May they find peace. Give him faith, O Lord." We're pretty good at prayers like that when we are asking God for something, something that we think or know that this person needs. But how about, let's say something like, "Lord, I pray today for my friend so-and-so, and I don't really know what she needs right now, but you know, please draw her closer to you and grant her the strength to seek and follow your way." Simple prayer. Praying that she be closer to God or that he follow God. A prayer for greater intimacy for God and for strength to seek God's will. Jesus provides us with the perfect example of how to align our choices with God's will, particularly when God's will is frightening, or we think it's difficult, or it's hard to understand. We think God is calling us to do something we've never thought we would do, like stand up and preach in front of people. That was a rough one for me, folks. But God calls us and God equips us when he calls us. And that's what we need to remember, that he is with us. So Jesus, in the last hours on earth, did what he had always done throughout his ministry. He went to his Father in prayer, and he lifted up to his Father his deepest concerns at the time, which at this time was for the apostles, was for his friends. Jesus prayed for others. He prayed for his disciples, and then he prayed for people he never met. He prayed for people who hadn't even been born yet, for generations of people yet to be born who would come to believe in him as Lord and Savior. In other words, my friends, he prayed for us, for you and for me. Now stop and think for a minute. Have you ever thought of Jesus praying for you specifically? He did, and he does. That gives us a great deal of comfort. It's a gift. It's a gift that we can't find anyplace else, and it's a gift that's given freely and with love. I tell you a lot of stories that I read from and about Tony Coppola, and he tells an interesting story about being in worship, and when he asked at the time in the service, are there any prayer concerns, a member of the congregation stood up, and he began to pray, "Dear Lord, you know Charlie Schultz. He lives in that silver trailer down the road about a mile. He's leaving his wife and kids, and please do something to bring the family together." And the man goes on with his prayer, and he says again, "He lives on that silver trailer down the road about a mile." And Tony wrote that he was standing up in the pulpit thinking, "All right, knock it off, fella. Do you think God's sitting up there thinking, give me that address again?" And so Tony finished up the service, preached his sermon, said goodbye to folks, got in his car, started driving home. And as he's driving along the highway, he sees a fellow walking along, hitchhiking, and he didn't usually do this, but it was Sunday, and he thought he'd pick up the fella and give him a ride. So the guy gets in the car, and Tony looks at him and says, "Hi, my name's Tony. What's yours?" And he says, "I'm Charlie Schultz." And Tony writes that he was absolutely dumbfounded. This was the same fellow who lived in that silver trailer about a mile down the road. So he turns off the highway, and the fellow looks at him and says, "Where are you taking me?" And he says, "I'm taking you home." And he drives straight to the silver trailer down the road about a mile and stops. And the fellow is aghast. This fellow that he'd never met before in his life, driving his car, knew exactly where he lived. So he invited Tony in to meet his wife and see his kids, and they sat down and had a cup of coffee. And before the afternoon was over, Charlie and his wife had turned their lives over to God. They asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. And that hitchhiker is today a preacher of the gospel. So you never know. And when I sometimes think, okay, do you think God's sitting up there asking directions? I just take a deep breath and think, there's a reason for this. I may not understand it, I may not know it, but there's a reason for this. We forget sometimes how simple a prayer can be, like praying for the guy in the silver trailer down the road. Lots of times there's confusion, lots of times there are questions. There's sometimes when we don't even know what it is we want to pray for, because there's so many choices out there, and we just don't know what's going to be best. But God knows. And Jesus prays for us when we're confused, when we don't know what's happening or where we should turn. Stop for a moment and just smile to yourself and think, this is the time when Jesus is praying for me. Let me lean on that knowledge. Jesus prayed to God that God would help his friends remain strong. That's what he prayed for. He didn't pray that they would be released to avoid the difficult times ahead, because Jesus knew they would be difficult. He was going to leave them alone in the middle of the Roman Empire, and you know what history tells us happened to the Christians at that point. Some of them were fed to the lions. Many of them were crucified along the road. He knew they would have difficult times, but he also knew that God would be watching over them. And he knew that God knew they were his, that Jesus had walked with them and he counted these people as his followers, even though the dangers they would encounter would be high. Jesus didn't pray for escape from what was going to happen, but he prayed for strength to endure and to see their way through. And he prayed for victory, not escape. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. Now, back in the 80s, early 90s, if you recall, that was a time when there were several people, many of them Americans, most of them, I guess, who were captured in Beirut and held as hostages. And one of them was a fellow named Terry Anderson that I'm sure you read about at the time. The Associated Press had named him as chief Middle Eastern correspondent in Lebanon in 1983. And then in March of 1985, Terry Anderson finished up a tennis game and headed out to go back where he lived at the time. And a car pulls up next to him as he's walking along the street. People grab him, throw him into the trunk of this car, and they take him someplace he'd never been before, some secret place. And for the next 6 years and 9 months, they would move him periodically from one secret place to another. But they kept him in captivity as a hostage. There were others there, but of all the people that were taken during that time in Beirut, he was held as a hostage longer than anyone else. As I say, almost 7 years. He hadn't been in captivity very long when the Hezbollah Shiite Muslims who were in charge of all of these people they had captured, they actually gave to each of their prisoners a Bible. Now, not having anything else to do and not having anything else to read, Terry read the Bible. And he read it over and over. And he began to realize that he felt a similarity with Paul, that Paul struggled with his own internal demons. And Terry said that he read the letters of Paul over and over and felt this strong identity with him. And he was also, with the other prisoners or hostages, given a book of prayer. And he said, now that wasn't nearly as helpful, because the author of this book said that God answers prayer. Every prayer God will answer. And Terry said, I'm not sure anymore that it is even right to ask for anything except for patience and strength to endure whatever comes and for help and understanding. I'm not sure anymore that it is even right to ask for anything except patience and strength to endure whatever comes and for help and understanding. Now, his situation was extreme, of course, but he speaks as one with authority. If you ask him, he will tell you that he made it through those years because of having that Bible and because of prayer. Jesus prayed for his friends. He prayed that they would be strong. And he also prayed that they would be united. Protect them in your name that you have given me, he prayed, so that they may be one, as we are one. A fellow who was in the Illinois House of Representatives once described the difference between an audience and a church. An audience is a crowd. A church is a family. An audience is a gathering. A church is a fellowship. An audience is a collection. A church is an organism. An audience is a heap of stones. A church is a temple. And he concluded, preachers are ordained not to attract an audience, but to build a church. And I hope that we all understand the critical difference between an audience and a church. If the Rotary Club or the Kiwanis Club or any group like that has its differences and difficulties, it's a shame, it's difficult. But if the church has difficulties and begins to pull apart, that's more than just difficulties. The love of Jesus Christ needs to be called upon to pull us back together. There's an old story about two men who were talking, and one of them says to the other, did you hear that last Tuesday lightning struck the community church? And the second fellow looks at him and says, no, I hadn't heard that, but I'm not surprised. I really didn't like that new pulpit that they put in and spent all that money to do, and I bet God didn't like it much either. And the first fellow looked at him and he said, but the pulpit was in the opposite end of the church from where the lightning struck. And the second guy just shrugged his shoulders and he said, well, I guess it had been so long since God was in that church, he didn't know where the pulpit was. Differences in the church. A fellow leaves the church because he didn't like the new pulpit. People leave the church because they don't like the new organ. They leave the church because they don't like something else. We all have the right to make choices, but if you ever want to leave this church, please don't go away mad. Come and talk to one of us about it. We may not necessarily change to accommodate you, but we can at least talk about it and see how we all feel about it and what we think about it and how maybe we can accommodate different perspectives. A rabbi says he once called a synagogue and was greeted with this message, welcome to Temple Beth Shalom. If you want information about our programs and events, please press 1. For information on our services, please press 2. If you would like to complain to the rabbi, please press 3. If you want to complain about the rabbi, press 4, 5, or 6. Seems a lot more people wanted to complain. Too many things can disrupt the unity of a church. People get upset with decisions committees or councils make, or people get upset with the pastor. And Jesus knew that it was difficult to maintain unity, particularly among a group of intelligent and talented and creative people, each with their own ideas of how things should be, of what their contribution can be to the fellowship. Can be difficult to keep everybody together. I think this church has done a pretty good job of that. You have a fellowship here that is strong, that is built on mutual respect and love and care for each other. And I'm confident that you pray for each other because this is lived out in the way that you treat each other. Back in 1957, a church, the First Brethren Church in Sarasota, had a groundbreaking. And instead of getting a few shiny new shovels and having a few special people spruce up in good clothes and go out and dig that first hole and break ground, they decided to do something a little different. And recalling the words of Jesus, take my yoke upon you, they got a one-horse plow and they borrowed a yoke. And they had two pretty hefty, strong lay people that they had talked to in advance, and the two fellas get up in that yoke and they start to pull. And they can't go anywhere. They can't move that plow. So then some of the building committee come and join them. And they grab some ropes that have been attached there. And they pull. The plow still can't move. So then the officers of the church and the Sunday school teachers come and join the group. And they're all pulling and pulling, but they can't get this plow to move. Every other person in that church who was present comes over and grabs a hold of the rope someplace, and they all pull together. And guess what? The plow moved. Now, I don't need to talk anymore about how that illustrates that we need to be pulling together. We need to be pulling in the right direction. And we need to remember that Jesus is praying for us. He's asking two things of God on our behalf. One, he's asking that we will be strong. And two, he's asking that we will stay united. Pray for our friends and pray for our church. And pray that we can share God's love with others, including others that are not like us. That's a prayer that aligns with God's will. And that's what prayer is all about, to deepen our relationship with God so that we can live in his will and follow the way that he leads. God is faithful to answer prayer again and again, which he will do as he has done. And he will continue to answer our prayers until we meet him face to face. In Jesus' name we pray.